The lesson is taken from the first book of Kings, chapter 22, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 28. So that's page 365 in the church Bibles. 1 Kings 22. But in the third year, for 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First, seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say that," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now, Zedekiah, son of Kenaanah, had made iron horns, and he declared, "This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. Attack and be victorious. Attack Ramoth Gilead and be victorious, they said, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." When he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Attack and be victorious," he answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?" Micaiah continued, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing around him, on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there?' One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' 'By what means?' the Lord asked. 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets,' he said. 'You will succeed in enticing him,' said the Lord. 'Go and do it.' So now, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you." Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaanah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. "Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you?" he asked. Micaiah replied, "You will find out on the day you go to hide in an inner room." The king of Israel then ordered, "Take Micaiah and send him back to Amon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'This is what the king says: put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely." Micaiah declared, "If you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me." Then he added, "Mark my words, all you people. This is the word of the Lord."
Be a great help if we can keep that passage in front of us there, beginning on page 365. And Chris, thank you very much for the reading. And Peter is going to read the last part of our reading in a few minutes' time. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Loving God, we know that this ancient history is also your living word to us today, given ultimately to lead us to Jesus Christ. So as we reflect on these words together, we ask that each one of us would hear your voice and would take your word into our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we live in a world where we're surrounded by words. It's been estimated that every day we hear upwards of 30,000 words as we go through life. And what we do with those words varies greatly. Take junk mail, for example. I don't know about you, but these days I chuck it in the bin without even reading it. What about newspaper articles? I like reading them, but I take them with a pinch of salt. I know you can't rely on every word that they say. What about words from our bosses, our spouse, our dear friends? What do we do with those words? Well, the great theme in 1 Kings chapter 22 is, what will we do with God's word? Christians believe that the Bible is God's word to us. But what attitude do we take to God's words in the Bible? Do we ignore them like junk mail? Do we take them with a pinch of salt like newspaper articles? Or do we listen to them carefully in their entirety? Now, whichever way you look at it, 1 Kings chapter 22 is a challenging chapter. But whether we're used to reading the Bible or not, I hope this is going to give us a really fresh and thought-provoking way of thinking about what we do with God's words. And we're going to look at this chapter in three sections. So first of all, verses 1 to 14. Ahab would not listen to the challenge of God's word. Verses 1 to 14. Ahab would not listen to the challenge of God's word. So our final sermon, actually, in our series in 1 Kings. And if you've been following the series, you'll know that this has been Ahab's attitude all along. Think back to the start in chapter 16. Ahab ignored the Lord's commands, and he went ahead and built that temple to the false god Baal. And then the Lord sent the prophet Elijah to bring his word. And do you remember in chapter 17, Elijah went to that widow, the widow of Zarephath, and Elijah asked her to use her last bit of flour to make a meal for him. And remarkably, that widow trusted and obeyed God's word. And she received God's protection and God's provision. But Ahab, king of Israel, well, he didn't listen to God's word. Even on Mount Carmel, when God sent down the fire on his sacrifice, remember that bit? Even then, Ahab and Queen Jezebel wouldn't listen and wouldn't change. Well, then last week in chapter 21, we read about Ahab and Jezebel murdering Naboth so they could seize his vineyard. And this time Elijah came personally and he challenged Ahab about what he'd done. And that time Ahab seemed to listen. You remember from last week, Ahab humbled himself. He repented before the Lord. At last, is he listening? But actually, we see here in chapter 22 that it was short-lived. And sadly, Ahab returned to his old ways. So chapter 22 starts with a royal visit from King Jehoshaphat of Judah. If we have the map on the screen. Just 80 years before this, the kingdom of Israel had divided into Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And King Ahab wants to retake the town of Ramoth-Gilead. It's situated there. It's on the trade route to Damascus. So it's a very lucrative town. It had been part of Israel. but now it had been captured by Aram, or Syria. And of course, Ahab wants to take it back. King Jehoshaphat of Judah agrees to help. Verse 5, but Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first seek the counsel of the Lord, that is the Lord, the God of Israel. So Ahab sent for the prophets, about 400 of them, and he asks, shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Go, they answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. See in verse 7 that Jehoshaphat was a man who could smell out flattery and yes men when he heard it. Because he says, is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? In other words, is there no one here who still tells the truth of God's word? And in verse 8, King Ahab of Israel reveals his true attitude to God's word. The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, there is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. You see what Ahab's attitude to God's word was? On some level, Ahab knew that Micaiah spoke the truth. He knew he was the one person who really gave the Lord's word. But he hated Micaiah, because Micaiah always prophesied bad about him. In other words, Micaiah challenged Ahab, and Ahab didn't want to be challenged. He wanted positive, supportive messages, thank you very much. Well, Jehoshaphat replied, the king should not say that. And how right he was. We all need challenge in our lives, don't we? And actually, we all need the challenge of God's word, especially those in positions of responsibility. Kings, parents, managers, growth group leaders. How can we lead if we're not open to the challenge of God's word? Well, they send for Micaiah, and it must have been very intimidating for him. See, in verse 10, he arrived in Samaria. The two kings were seated on their thrones, dressed in all their finery, and there are hundreds of prophets, all giving the party line. Attack and be victorious. The Lord will give it into your hand. Even the messenger who came to get Micaiah said to him on the way, make sure you agree with the others. Do you notice verse 14? But Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. He's the model prophet. He knows he has to pass on God's word, encouraging or challenging. He's a great example, Christians, to us. And it was his faithfulness in passing on God's word that led Ahab to hate him so much. Well, we may laugh at Ahab. So conflicted. On one level, he knows that Micaiah speaks the truth. On another level, he refuses to listen because his words are critical of Ahab's actions. Actually, it's easy for us to make the same mistake. We may like church services that affirm us, but dislike church services that challenge us. Ahab would have felt the same. And actually, God's word challenges all of us on some level. It may be the teaching of Jesus to show compassion and forgiveness to those who have hurt us. That's challenging. It may be the call of Jesus to live radical, Christ-like lives at work, in the family, so that we are a witness to him. That's challenging to live distinctively in all of life. Maybe the claim of Jesus to be the only way that God has provided where we can have forgiveness and life with God. You see, God's word challenges us all. Do we listen to the challenge? Christians, one helpful test is just to ask ourselves, when was the last time my mind or my actions was changed by something I read in God's word? Do I just listen to the affirming bits? Or will I listen to the bits that challenge me? The bits I don't like? The bits that criticize me? Ahab wouldn't listen to the challenge of God's word. Well, the next part of the chapter shows us why that is so dangerous. And this is verses 15 to 28. God handed Ahab over to the lies he preferred. God handed Ahab over to the lies he preferred. These verses are quite complicated. I want to just walk us through them and try to draw out this main point. So verse 15. When he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Attack and be victorious," he answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." That's very surprising, isn't it, that this faithful prophet, to start with, just parroted the official line. But we can't hear his tone. And verse 16 strongly suggests that his tone was sarcastic. That's certainly how Ahab understood it. So verse 16, the king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" See, it seems Micaiah's practice whenever he came to Ahab was first of all just to say what Ahab wanted to hear with his tongue in his cheek. It was obvious to Ahab that Micaiah was speaking tongue-in-cheek, and so then Ahab would make Micaiah swear to tell the truth, and then Micaiah would tell the truth. And Micaiah was making the point to Ahab, if you won't act on God's word, what's the point in me telling it to you? And in verse 17, we hear the Lord's real message. Then Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills, like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'" Now, Micaiah's message was a message both of judgment and salvation. Judgment for King Ahab. When he says, "These people have no master," it means Ahab will die in the battle if he goes. But message of salvation for the people of Israel. Let each one go home in peace. At last they'll be free from that monster Ahab. And they will have peace. But Ahab just says, "Didn't I tell you he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?" So verse 19, Micaiah continued, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing round him on his right and his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there?' One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' 'By what means?' the Lord asked. 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets,' he said. 'You will succeed in enticing him,' said the Lord. 'Go and do it.' So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you." These verses really stretch our minds. There are a few things we see here. They show us that the Lord is sovereign. So remember, those two kings were seated on their thrones in Samaria? But here is a vision of the Lord seated on the throne of the universe. It is the Lord who rules and controls. We see also that the forces of evil can only go where God permits. This spirit was a lying spirit, but it could only enter the false prophets with the Lord say so. This reminds me of Job chapter 1. If you're familiar with that book, you'll remember Satan can only tempt Job when the Lord allows him to. He needs to get the Lord's permission to do it. Think of a savage dog on a chain. That dog can only go as far as the chain permits. Well, the forces of evil can only go as far as God allows. Now, the Lord himself does not lie. In fact, God tells Ahab exactly what he's doing. What he's doing is handing Ahab over to the lies he prefers. After all these years of patiently sending Elijah and the other prophets, and Ahab refusing to listen again and again, it's as if God is saying to Ahab, "Right, if it's lies you want, it's lies you will have. I'll give you 400 prophets lying to you, since that is all you will listen to." Very often in the Bible, when God acts in judgment, the punishment he gives is to hand people over to the sins they have chosen. We see that most famously in Romans chapter 1. It speaks of men suppressing the truth about God, and God in judgment handing men over to the desires, the sinful desires of our hearts. Well, here in 1 Kings 22, after years of patience, God is handing Ahab over to the lies he preferred. And this is scary stuff. Think of our own denomination, the Church of England. We know there are parts of the Church of England where the voice of false teaching has almost drowned out the voice of the scriptures. That may be because after decades of ignoring God's word, God is handing us over to the lies we prefer. And it can happen in our own lives too. I want to speak especially to those who, like me, hear God's word often. If we consistently reject the parts of God's word that we find hard, we may find in time God hands us over to the lies we prefer. That the voices of temptation, that the voices of misunderstanding just become louder and louder in our ears as we choose to reject the word of truth. Now, in his mercy, God provided Ahab with one man where he could hear the truth, Micaiah. God has provided us with a place where we can hear his word, the scriptures. The question is, will we listen, even when what God says is not what we wanted to hear? Well, let's find out now what happened in the next part of our chapter and how Ahab responded. So, Peter, would you give us verses 29 to 40? Thank you.
So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariot commanders, do not fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, surely this is the king of Israel. So they turned to attack him. But when Jehoshaphat cried out, the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel and stopped pursuing him. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. The king told his chariot driver, wheel round and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded. All day long the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran onto the floor of the chariot, and that evening he died. As the sun was setting, a cry spread through the army, every man to his town, every one to his land. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood, as the word of the Lord had declared. As for the other events of Ahab's reign, including all he did, the palace he built and inlaid with ivory, and the cities he fortified, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Ahab rested with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, succeeded him as king.
Peter, thank you very much. We see in these verses that Ahab discovered that God's word always comes true. Did those two kings listen to God's word? Well, not really, because despite God's warning, they went ahead with the attack on Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab tries this disgraceful trick in verse 30, which really we must smile at. He announces to Jehoshaphat that he is going to go into the battle in disguise. But would Jehoshaphat be so kind as to go ahead and wear all of his royal robes nevertheless? For some reason, Jehoshaphat agrees to it. When those enemy chariots were chasing King Jehoshaphat, Ahab must have thought that his trick was working, that he was in disguise, that he was going to get away with it. But in verse 34, There was one soldier in the Aramean army who was doing just what I would have been doing in a battle situation, loosing off arrows pretty much at random in the general direction of the enemy. And we're told in verse 34 that it just so happened that one of those arrows hit Ahab right in the joint between two parts of his armour, and the king was wounded and he bled, and just as God's word had said, he died. And verse 36, as the sun was setting, a cry spread through the army, every man to his town, everyone to his land, just as God's word had said. And not only that, but as they were washing out the chariot back at the pool in Samaria, verse 38, the dogs licked up Ahab's blood, as the word of the Lord had declared, back in chapter 21, verse 19. See, Ahab discovered that despite all his tricks and his craftiness, God's word always comes true. Now, this is both challenging and hugely encouraging. And if all of this is very new to you, really this is what I'd leave you with. Because there's so much in life that we can't depend on. I mean, people mean well, but the words of bosses, of spouses, of friends, sometimes turn out to be mistakes or lies. But God's word always comes true. Here is a foundation that we can build our lives on. If we zoom out from the detail of 1 Kings chapter 22, the big picture of the Old Testament is God's promise to send a king who really will bring his people peace. You see, the death of Ahab brought the people of Israel peace for a short time, but the next king was just as bad and he led them astray again. And yet God promises in the big picture of the Old Testament to send the Prince of Peace, a king born in the line of David, born in the royal town of Bethlehem, a king who would be pierced for our transgressions, a king who would bear the punishment that brings us peace with God. And of course, history tells us God's word always comes true. Jesus was born. And like Micaiah's word, Jesus' word to us is a word both of judgment and salvation. So Jesus does speak of a day of God's judgment where all who have turned away from God and those who have ignored and despised God's word will face God's justice. But Jesus also speaks a message of salvation, that God in his love has come into the world that's turned away from him, that Jesus came to bring us peace with God, that Jesus gave his life on the cross to pay himself for all the ways we treat God's word disgracefully, to bear the judgment we deserve. So that if we trust in the Prince of Peace, if we turn to him as our King, well, we have peace with God, forgiveness and life with God forever. That's why I say it's such good news that God's word always comes true. If God's word of judgment comes true, how much more certain is his word of salvation? If our faith is in Christ, it is such good news that God's word always comes true. So as we finish off our studies in the book of 1 Kings, let's ask ourselves, what will we do with God's word? We've seen that the reign of Ahab was a time of unfaithfulness. Most people were ignoring the word of God. Even in Israel, where they should have known better, they weren't paying any attention to God's word. And the big message of 1 Kings is that God's word always comes true, and that our response to God's word is the vital issue. So let's resolve to listen to God's word, and to listen to all of it, the challenge and the encouragement. See, that's where those Bible reading notes can be so helpful. They take us into God's word as it really is. And let's resolve to trust and obey God's word. Those two things always come together, trusting and obeying. Remember the widow I mentioned, the widow of Zarephath at the start in chapter 17? She was an outsider to the people of Israel. But she heard God's word, she trusted and obeyed, and she was saved. Whereas King Ahab was the king of Israel, and he wouldn't trust and obey God's word, and he faced God's judgment. Now, our obedience in this life is never perfect, but the mark of God's people is that we trust his word and strive to obey it. And then let's resolve also to proclaim God's word. That's what Micaiah and Elijah and the others did. And it takes such guts to pass on the challenge of God's word in a world that doesn't want to hear it. Micaiah was slapped in the face and thrown in the prison. But love demands that we do it. As a church, we need to be up for proclaiming God's word in its fullness, even if it causes upset and anger. Love demands it. Only then can people hear and trust and obey. Now, it is very hard to go against the flow. It's very hard to live in days of unfaithfulness. So let us resolve today to listen to God's word, to proclaim God's word, and to trust and obey his word. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that in these days of unfaithfulness that we live in, you have given us a way that we can hear your truth, the Lord Jesus Christ and the scriptures. Please enable us to be those who listen to your word, even the bits that we find so hard, and who trust and obey your word in all its fullness, and who proclaim it to our generation. Amen. Amen.